Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? For who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together this morning. We pray, Father, that you would fill us now with your Holy Spirit. Equip us that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And above all, we ask that you would glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. If I have counted it correctly, next Sunday is our last Sunday in Galatians. And the Sunday after that, we start Revelation. In over 25 years, the first time I ever try to go through it. Someday, I want to go through Isaiah. But at least we get to read part of it this morning. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. Let's hear the word of God. Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says Yahweh? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word, in a sense, to the word, because the inside front cover of your hymnal, we're going to be reading responsively the law of God. You'll notice that first verse we read referred again twice to this law. And so let us read this and confess what God has revealed to us here. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You
shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's turn to the Word of God, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Short little sections. Beginning with verse 6 of chapter 6 of Galatians, let's hear God's inerrant word. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose hope. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Our Father, we do give you thanks for your word and the opportunity to look at it this morning. We pray, Father, that as we study, that we would hear your voice if we have not already listened to hear it. Speak to us. Open our eyes that we may see great and glorious things from your word. Challenge us, Father, to walk with you. Let your word indeed be a lamp to our feet to guide us on how we should live our lives. How can we glorify Jesus Christ? How can we show that we really have been born again? We thank you for this passage, which is incredibly practical. Help us to understand it and to live it. Let us leave this building, Father, more like the Savior than we were when we entered. We pray for those who rule over us. We ask that you restrain evil in their minds and hearts, that you restrain evil as they seek to make laws and regulations and as they enforce them. Be with those who protect us. And above all, Father, we would ask that you would be with those chaplains, whether they're police chaplains or fireman chaplains or chaplains in the military or the civil defense or whatever, Father. Those chaplains who are faithful, give them much fruit. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. What are the benefits of becoming a Christian? There seem to be two extreme opposites that we can find in evangelical Christianity. There's the health and wealth gospel, so-called, that you can see on your television almost every Sunday, if not every Sunday, maybe even through the weekdays on certain channels, where, you know, you just name it and claim it or whatever. And you make your faith promises, and they guarantee you that if you give him a certain amount of money in faith, that God will bless you many, many times over financially. And, of course, letters from people who it doesn't happen to never get read on the air. And then there's the opposite extreme. There's the sort of the pie in the sky by and by, which is kind of, you know, like I have a cottage here below, and you can expect poverty, and you can expect problems, and you can expect nothing to go well. That makes, by the way, a really great evangelism point. You know, come to Jesus and have your life fall apart. The strange thing is there is some biblical justification for either of those two extremes. But see, that's the problem. There's justification for both, which means both are partly right and both are also wrong. This section that we just read gives us a principle for Christian living. In one sense, this little paragraph is a conclusion for the section we read. Was that just last Sunday morning? Verses 1 through 5. The section, we're going to deal with it in this way. Verse 6, we're going to come to last. Verse 6 is the thought that Paul has. It's a kind of application that he makes. And yet it's sort of out of step with the rest. It interrupts the conclusion that he starts in verse 7. And in a way, we could say it's a more specific application of verse 10. So again, we're going to deal with it last. Let's really look again at that principle for Christian living, which is found in verses 7 and 8. Why should we do the things that we do? Why should we bear one another's burdens? Why should we think nothing of ourselves? Why should we look after each other? Why should we worry about our own burdens? Because, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul is not breaking new ground. He's not teaching new stuff here. This is old hat in a way. And yet he phrases it differently because it's in something that we need to understand. In essence, what he's telling us is that we need to be covenantally faithful. Turn with me briefly to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea 8 and verse 7. They sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. The stock has no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens should swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up, now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which there is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. You see that first part? It is another statement of what Paul has said here. They sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. It's a biblical principle. It's a spiritual principle. And it's rooted in the covenant. Both Paul and Hosea are saying nothing more than what Moses has said. What a man sows, that shall he reap. You know, one of the sad things, perhaps, and this is off the side, is the proliferation of new translations. And, of course, the growing biblical illiteracy among Bible-believing Christians, let alone the general population. We have a lot of sayings in our language which come right out of the King James Version of the Bible. And this is one of them. That which a man sows, he shall also reap. People who never read the Bible will say that proverb, if you will, because it's part of the general population, part of our general cultural literacy. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows. If you look back at what we looked at in Deuteronomy, if you keep the covenant, then you receive covenantal blessings. That, by the way, is what shalom is all about. The peace of God is covenantal blessings. And if you break the covenant, then God breaks you. That's covenantal cursings. It's very simply laid out for us in Deuteronomy. It's very simply laid out for us in the rest of the Pentateuch. And if you go through the Old Testament prophets, all they do is sing the same song. You've broken the covenant, you've sowed the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. I think that's the title of a play, isn't it? Inherit the Wind? It's a common concept. It's throughout every page of Scripture. What Paul is demanding here is covenantal faithfulness. And notice, God is not mocked, and God is not mocked. Why? Because he keeps the covenant. Covenant keeping by God can happen in one of two ways. If we keep the covenant, if we walk with him, then he keeps the covenant by blessing us. And if we break the covenant, if we do not walk with him, then he is still faithful and keeps the covenant by cursing us. Sometimes you really don't want God to keep His word. But He is not mocked. You can't get away with it. It is sure and it is certain. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, of course, here in verse 7, the emphasis is upon what it is that you're sowing. For years, we had one of those companies come by and put stuff on our lawn, and it looked really wonderful. And then I decided that it's a lot cheaper for me to go buy a bag of Weed and Feed and put it on my lawn, and it's died several times over. They must have better Weed and Feed than I have, or they do it better or something. At any rate, if I were to try to reseed the lawn, it would be helpful not to sow clover, wouldn't it? Or Bermuda grass. I went, going down the trip to Florida, one of the families I stayed with, the man is the father of one of my classmates in seminary. It took us 3 days to figure that out when I stayed with them. But what they call grass down there, we call weeds. You don't want to sow that either. What we would like to see is that nice bluegrass lawn, or what's that, thin fescue or something that's supposed to look like bluegrass. What you sow is what you're going to get. You're not going to sow clover and get bluegrass. And you aren't going to sow rye and have a field of wheat. It just doesn't work that way. That's the first principle. But in verse 8, Paul changes the metaphor, if you will. He changes from that which has been sown to the field. And there are two different fields in verse 8. One field is the flesh. The other field is the spirit. And as we look at the field of the flesh, of course, look, he who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption. That kind of brings to mind portions from earlier in the book of Galatians. In chapter 3, in verses 2 and 3, we read, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Now, Paul uses that word flesh sometimes just to refer to, you know, this stuff, the meat, or to normal human life. But he also uses it in the sense of the human nature in rebellion against God. And that, by the way, is part of what's involved there in verse 3. Did you become born again by the Spirit or by the flesh? Did you begin the new life by the Spirit? Or was it the fallen sinful nature that began the new life for you? Well, that's a, well, duh, no. In chapter 4 and in verse 23, we also read, "But he who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, he of the free woman through the promise." What was it? How was it that Ishmael was born? Was it born out of keeping God's law? Was he born out of believing God's promise? No. Sarah was tired of waiting for God's promise. "Take my bondservant. Have a child with her." It was wrong. It was unbelieving. Also, in chapter 5, in verses 16 through 25, which we looked at recently, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." And then we have that nice, wonderful refrain that we all want to memorize. "The works of the flesh are evident, which are," so on and so forth. Real cheerful. "He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." This is the flesh. This is the field. In other words, the flesh is just that fallen human nature in rebellion against God. You can find it in Genesis 3. The desire of Adam and Eve to be autonomous. Nice polysyllabic word that means I make my own laws. I live the way my life the way I want to, and what God has to say never enters the picture. That's what the flesh is. All who are not born again, this is their only nature. And those of us who've been born again, alas, this zombie just doesn't want to die. And we're not usually very good at putting him down for good. This is the field. Sow to the flesh, you reap. The other field, of course, is the Spirit. He who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. This is the one again, back in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, which we just read a few moments ago. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Who is it who gave you the new birth? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Who is it who gave you the new nature? It's the Holy Spirit of God. In chapter 4 and verse 23, the other verse we read, one of the other verses we read, the Spirit is not mentioned. It is implied. He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. And since flesh and spirit throughout this book and elsewhere in Paul are contrasted to one another, we have a different word supplied, but it's a synonym in a sense. He of the free woman through the promise. You see, the promise, faith, spirit, those words are used together on one side of the ledger throughout this book. The implication, of course, is through the Spirit comes the one of the free woman. After all, what does the Scripture tell us about Abraham and Sarah? They were as good as dead, right? He's 100 years old, she's 90. Most people that age aren't even thinking about adoption, let alone having a child. I keep telling Janet, you know, give me a baby. Been there, done. Yeah, she's making a screw up face. Been there, done that, got the scars and so forth, doesn't want to do it again. She thinks grandkids are a lot more fun. Who does that? Who gave them that child? It was the Spirit of God. In chapter 5, again, verses 16 through 18, we just read it. The contrast, Spirit and flesh, Spirit and flesh, Spirit and flesh. And then, of course, in verses 22 through 25, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the second field. You either sow to the flesh or you sow to the Spirit. Which will it be? And there are also two harvests in verse 8. He who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. Now, that means this, at least according to Dr. Ritterboss. Not that if you sow to the flesh, you fall apart. I mean, yeah, I'm falling apart. Some of it's sowing to the flesh. Some of it's just managing to live 50-some years. Some of it's entirely too many Reese's Cups. But nevertheless, corruption has to do with woes. Temporal and eternal. Do you understand what Paul says elsewhere? You can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ with what? Wood, hay, straw, stubble. What do you have by fire? Nothing. Or you can build with gold, silver, precious stones, things that resist fire, that last. What is he saying there? That you're going to lose your salvation? No. No. But you can lose some of what could have been yours in Christ. Now and forever. You don't lose your salvation, but you certainly can miss out on some of those blessings which would have been yours from a faithful walk. And even now, you can lose out on the joy of your salvation. One of the fruits of walking with the Spirit is an assurance of salvation. We are not guaranteed an assurance of salvation. It's a fruit of walking with God. There's a difference between having salvation and having an assurance of salvation. If you have really been born again, you have salvation, but you can lose that assurance. Hopefully for a short period of time. It can be regained. I know for a fact you can lose it. I have. When I sowed to the flesh and reaped it, you can lose your joy in the Lord. You can lose many blessings here and now and eternity. You cannot lose your salvation. But you can have woes. You can have shortcomings. On the other hand, there's the other harvest. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I want to switch from my two favorite translations to the other one, because I prefer the rendering in the New American Standard, which is eternal life. Everlasting life seems to imply merely life that continues forever. Eternal life, at least in English, has another implication which I think is involved there in Scripture, and that is a different quality of life. Not just quantity or duration, but quality. And for a proof, turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 10. In John chapter 10, our Lord Jesus Christ says in the 8th verse, now it's not John 10, 8. What was the reference now? It wasn't 18. Now I can't.
About
10, 10. 10, 10. Yes, thank you. How did I? I don't know. I better learn to read. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Not merely duration, but quality of life. That's the promise that we have. He who sows to the Spirit has eternal life. Not woes, temporal and eternal, but joys, blessings, temporal and eternal. That joy of the Lord that could be lost instead is present. That assurance of salvation, assurance which could be lost, is instead present. That knowing that you're walking with your Savior is present, not absent. There are, of course, other things that can happen if you walk not with God. Some of them, those woes, might indeed be corruption, destroying of your liver or your lungs or your face or whatever, things that can happen when we're not walking with God. But it's a quality of life that is ours when we sow to the Spirit and when we reap eternal life from the Spirit of God. Here's the principle. That which you sow, you shall reap. What you sow and where you sow it. Do you sow to the Spirit? Do you walk with God and make pleasing Him the goal of your life? That doesn't produce a pie in the sky by and by. That produces a joy and a pleasure that you can have here and now. Covenantal blessings. Peace with God. Shalom with God here and now. Then Paul gives us an encouragement in verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You see, sometimes, particularly with the health and wealth idea, or sometimes with certain versions of covenantal theology, people think, well, you know, if I'm sowing, I'm going to be getting it right here, right now, right away. It doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes believers suffer here and now. And sometimes you don't receive the blessings right away, here and now. And that's why Paul gives us his encouragement. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, at the proper time. You might receive some of those blessings right now, while I receive them a lot later. Or you might receive some now and then lose them and have some restored. Think of Job, for instance. The point is, God is not some kind of celestial Coke machine you put in your quotas and things come popping out. It's not mechanistic. The covenant is not mechanistic. God is free to bless you and free to withhold the blessings. Sometimes because, as the confession says, our former sins, you know, He can allow us to drift into sin, among other things, as a punishment for our former sins. He can let us fall into sin, for example, and lose some of our blessings as a way to show us just how deep the root of corruption goes. Some of us, it goes pretty deep. Try to do a root canal on that one. And since that's really what we're talking about here, isn't it? So the encouragement, don't grow weary. You might be walking with God. When we go out, sometimes with E.E., it's been a while since I got a chance to go out with E.E. You can go out and have nothing happen. Didn't you have a couple weeks where nothing was happening? And you know, that's called discouraging. You know? Or if you were out and every time you talked to somebody, all they wanted to do is argue. That's not what we're out for. We're not going out for a debating society. It can be discouraging. It can be depressing. So let's quit. Let's stop tithing. Let's stop witnessing. Let's stop praying. Let's stop reading our Bibles because I'm not getting all the things I want right here and now. Paul's saying, don't. Do not grow weary. In due season, and God's good time, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Fact is, brothers and sisters, that the Christian life is not wonderful all the time. Some of us drive our trucks off the road. Some of us drop things on our toes. Some of us are blessed with digestive systems that don't work. I just wish I could be blessed with an ability to appreciate it. You read about guys like Calvin who were sick all the time and it blessed them. It just makes me cranky. I don't understand that. I want spiritual maturity, Lord, and I want it right now. Keep going. Keep praying. Keep studying the Word. Keep sharing the faith. Keep being faithful. The blessings will come at the right time, in God's good time. Your brother or your sister might get it right away. Yours will come in due season if we do not lose heart. And then he gives the general application in verse 10. Therefore, because of sowing and reaping what we sow, and God's not mocked, are we going to sow to the flesh or go sow to the Spirit, and there is a harvest, and I'd rather have the harvest of everlasting or eternal life than corruption. There is a harvest. Because of these things, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Now that opportunity can be things like blessing someone who doesn't have a shirt with an extra shirt. Blessing someone who is hungry with food. You know, if you haven't got the extra shirt, you can't bless them with the extra shirt, can you? So you don't have what? You don't have an opportunity. Someone has no food and you have nothing in the cupboard either, and the dog is starting to gnaw on your leg, then you don't have an opportunity. So there has to be one, a need, and a means to fill the need, then you have an opportunity. That opportunity might be presenting the gospel. That opportunity might be a diaconal need. That opportunity might be just crying with someone who's desperately hurting. When we prayed with Ruth yesterday, I reached out my hand for her. She just, both hands, grabbed mine. She needs that kind of stuff from us. Clutched at my hand. She needed that. I didn't think I was given anything. I guess I must have been. As we have the opportunity, let us do good to all. And only secondly, does he say, then especially to those who are of the household of faith. Those unbelievers around us deserve for us to do good to them as well. After all, God does good to them. He gives them the sun and the snow. My neighbors got snow just as much as I did. Their yards are going to need the water. They got it. They also got it on their driveways just as much as I did. God does it for all of us. But especially the household of faith. As we have need, and as they have need and we have opportunity, we have the means, we should do good to all. But particularly, of first rank the household of faith. I think only understanding those verses can we then come back to what sort of interrupts the flow, which is verse 6, which I'd really rather spend no time on. Let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I think that all this is one example of as we have opportunity. It is a spiritual obligation. It is, again, rooted in the Old Testament. But it also is this sowing. Because as you do good to others, you have done good to Christ. Remember, you were with me when I was in prison. You gave me a cup of cold water. When did we do that? You did it when you've done it to the least of these. Given to God. As we have these opportunities, let's sow to the Spirit. And that doesn't particularly or first rank mean sharing with those who teach the Word. That's one example. And I've been blessed in that area, so let's just go before the Lord together. Father, we do thank you for Paul's application here. The acknowledgement that even though we are in Jesus Christ and He has received the full curse of all of our covenantal unfaithfulness, and He who is the perfect keeper of the covenant, we are in Him and so receive the full benefit of the covenant, yet nevertheless, Father, there is still some connection with our walk. We thank you that we are in Christ. We thank you that the Spirit has started the good work, as we read earlier in this book. And yet, Father, we want to see that perfection, that completion. And it doesn't come by our flesh. It comes by your Spirit. And yet the means of grace are involved, hence what we sow and where we sow it. Help us, Father, to indeed sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Help us to assess how I spend my time and what do I spend my time doing. How do I use my resources? Am I just feeding my face or feeding my other lusts? Or am I sowing to the Spirit? And Father, I know, and I hope my brothers and sisters know, that what might be fleshly for me might not be fleshly for them, or vice versa. I thank you that Earl saw that his playing of the violin had become an idolatry, and so he set it aside. That's not a problem for me, Father. But each of us has to assess, where's the flesh in our lives? Where are we spending our time, our talents, and our resources that are going to bring in corruption rather than eternal life? And help us to be wise, to know that you are not mocked. And so, Father, to sow. To sow the right kind of seed and to sow it in the right kind of field, the Spirit, that we might reap the right kind of harvest. Help us to continue. Help us not to lose heart when we don't receive a blessing right away. The harvest will come. Help us to continue, Father, with the work. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen.